Today, hopefully, we're going to finish Genesis chapter 3. We're only covering four verses, but you know, it's amazing. God's word is truly deep and rich, and we look for him to speak to our hearts today. Why don't we read through it together? We'll start in verse 20, and we'll read to the end, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Today we look at encouragement and hope. Now over the last few weeks we have seen man's fall and the consequences that followed that. But today we see God's encouragement and God's hope in the midst of all of it. And boy, don't we need that. I know I do. I need encouragement on a regular basis. And God knows that we need encouragement. And no doubt Adam and Eve needed great encouragement here. Can you imagine? It's one thing to mess up and do something where you messed up. You know, it's like me getting the chainsaw stuck and a tree's laying on it. And I've got to figure out what am I going to do. It's another thing entirely to know you've done something that has messed someone else up. You cut the tree down and it falls on their house. You see, Adam and Eve dropped a tree on the house of the world. And now our roof has been busted through. The bad news is there's a big hole in the midst of everything in our home where we live. The good news is God does great repair work. And so, see, that's the hope that we need in the Lord. And not only for what Adam and Eve have, you know, what happened to them in this world through their fall, but individually this morning. Some of you this morning are discouraged. You've made some big mistakes. You've done something in this past week, maybe something this morning you regret. And either way, you know, even though you've done it, it's still God is the one who knew you were going to do it. And God has a plan to restore you in that. Now, again, when it talks about the fall of Adam, if the story ended there, with the fall and then God meeting out the consequences in the midst of the fall, this would be nothing but a story of despair. I mean, there would be no hope. What it'd be, it's like, all right, we blew it and now we all suffer forever. This would be bad news. But that's not how the story ended. There's good news and God brings a good result to this as he does everything because God knows all things. He loves us and he has a plan from beginning to the end. Now, God knew that man would fall and suffer greatly, but he also knew that he had a plan to restore man and to give man hope and encouragement. So that's what we'll see today. Now, speaking of Satan and then himself, Jesus said in John 10, verses 10 and 11, and let me just read this to you. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now notice this, not only did Jesus come to restore us to himself, he came to give us life and life more abundant. Do you ever feel like sometimes you're just kind of getting by? You know, you're just surviving. I've been there before. And yet the Bible says God didn't just come just so that we could get by. He came that we could have life and life more abundant. And understand, that's not just talking about once we die and go to heaven. Yeah, well, this miserable world's going to be over one day and then we go on to heaven. No, what he's saying is yes, there are hard, miserable times down here, but Jesus came that we might have also abundant life down here. And so in the midst of our down times, and yes, we have them, he has also promised a lot of up times. And so that's where our encouragement comes from, is that you know what? There are those tough times, but there are also those wonderful times that we have in the Lord. And life has a lot of ups and downs, but Jesus has abundant life for us. Now, the reality is we still have consequences in this world due to sin. But because of the Lord's sacrifice and his repairing work that he's done through his sacrifice, we have the abundant life not only down here, but the promise of eternal life in heaven. You know, one of the prayers that I pray, and I just the other day, you know, I was praying, and there's a word they used in the scripture that when they would talk about God's greatness, they would say, you know, well, God brought us out of Egypt, Dayenu, and God brought us into the wilderness, and they'd say, Dayenu, and God fed us in the wilderness, Dayenu, and God brought us into the promised land, Dayenu, and they go down this whole list of things that God has done for them. And each time afterwards in that psalm, they'll all say Dayenu together. And Dayenu just means that would have been enough. In other words, if that's all God had done, that would have been enough. And sometimes when I find myself in the midst of despair, or maybe I'm down for whatever the reason might be, or I'm like, you know, how come things aren't going the way that I wanted them to go? What'll pop into my mind is, you know what? Think about it. Although it could be really bad down here, this is as bad as it's ever going to get. For the believer, you are now in hell. Note that. For the believer, you are now in the most hell you'll ever be in. Now, we're not in hell because you'll never be in hell. But here's my point. it will never get any worse in your eternity than this life right here. And although you might be saying this morning, yes, but I feel like I'm in hell now. Trust me, you're not. That's a lot worse than this. And the good news is for you, it only gets better from here. Now, for those without the Lord, the bad news is it only gets worse unless they receive Christ. But for us, no matter how down we get, it only gets better. So I find myself sometimes saying, you know what? Even if this doesn't work out, even if this ends in whatever my worst thought could be of this particular process as to whatever I'm involved in and whatever I feel down about, the bottom line is, Dayenu. If it all ended right now, if I lost my family, my home, everything was gone, that's just it, out the window tomorrow, today, if it's all gone, even as it happened to Job, where he took everything and it's all gone, Job could say, as well as us, Dayenu. And what that means is, it's enough. And why is it enough? Because no matter what happens, we live forever in glory with the Lord. Yes, there's suffering down here, but our encouragement and our hope is forever in eternity with God. And so we need to realize that we have this hope of heaven. And to know this hope of heaven is what keeps us from being in despair. And so that, again, I think is what God was doing with Adam and Eve here in this passage, because this is the type of hope they needed. I mean, these guys had blown it really bad, and they really realized, you know what, not only have we blown it, but is it gonna, you know, it could have been that way forever had God not given them hope. And also what they had done to the rest of the world. I read of a professor this week from a small New England college who adopted a very wise plan early in his teaching career. And it says that whenever he discovered a student who was discouraged about his work and his abilities, he made a point of giving that student a much better grade than he really deserved. And then made sure that the rest of the class knew about the grade. And he said when he did that, almost invariably, every time, said the professor, the student would perk up from that encouragement and next time earn the kind of grade he gave him the first time. In other words, it gave him hope. He realized, you know what, I didn't earn this, but because there's hope here, because I see that I do have a chance, I'm going to do my best. And God does the same thing for us today. He sees us in our failures. And how many times have you been in the midst of a failure when God has poured out his best blessing? You ever been there? Sometimes I'm in the midst of my worst failure where I feel like I've done the worst thing I could do, and one of the sweetest blessings comes along. And I realize this is just the Lord encouraging me. He's simply blessing me and giving me hope because he knows that I would lose it. I would be discouraged. That's how God deals with us. He doesn't give us the grade we deserve. He gives us better than the grade that we deserve so that we'll be encouraged and realize that it's going to be okay. Well, this, I think, was God's message for Adam and Eve this morning as he had just, last time we saw, given them the consequences. He said, you know, here's what you've done. Here's what's going to happen. And being in the midst of probably a moment of discouragement, the Lord realizes they need encouragement. And first, God will encourage Eve through Adam. And I think Eve would have been the first one needing encouragement, as she was the first one to blow it. You know, Eve probably feeling pretty horrible right now. Can you imagine? God just gives out the consequences and Eve goes, it's because I believe the lie of Satan and I went for it in my flesh. And now not only is our entire family suffering, but the entire generations after us is suffering. What have I done? Now again, not taking the responsibility off of Adam. But I think what Eve must have felt, and notice the sweetness of the Lord as he moves through Adam's life here to encourage Eve. Notice verse 20. It says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, you might miss this if you don't understand what Eve means here, but it's a very appropriate name. Because Eve here, the name actually means life or living. In other words, there's hope in your future, Eve. Yes, you've blown it, but God is going to use you to bring life into the world, not only to populate the entire world as God did with thee, but also to bring spiritual life. As remember back in Genesis 3, he promised that a seed would come through the woman generations after Eve, and she would be the mother of all the living in the sense that all that would be born would come through her and then all the mothers after that. The point is that you're going to be used by God to bring life into this world. And life that will be eternal, because also the promised seed will be coming into this world for giving mankind. So it's going to be okay, Eve. Yes, you blew it. But God's still going to use you in a great way. And some of you this morning, maybe you've blown it so bad you think that God can't use you anymore. I see two types of people. I see some that think they've blown it so bad that God can never use them. Even when they come to the Lord, they say, all right, I've given my life to the Lord, but God can never use me because, well, you don't know my past. It's amazing when you read even the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the ones that God allowed to be in the line of the promised seed, the promised Messiah, the characters these people were. Jacob, a deceiver, known as a deceiver. Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute. This is the lineage. that God used to bring the Messiah into the world. People that probably would think I've done so bad I could never be used again, but God delights to do that. He delights to use us, even when we think we can't be used. And I want to encourage you, if you're in one of those groups that says, you know, I've come to the Lord, but my background is too shady, there's no way God could use me. Nonsense. The Bible says when we come to the Lord that all the old passes away and all things become new. So we need to understand we have that newness in the Lord. But there's a second type of person, and that is the type that says, well, I've given my life to the Lord, but now I've messed up so bad after coming to the Lord, God can't use me because of that. Again, that's false. God is a God of not only second chances, but umpteen chances. I mean, over and over, God will use us if we will simply repent and return to the Lord. And so again, that's the encouragement I think that Eve is getting here. Is like, yes, Eve, you've blown it bad, but God's not through with you. You're going to be the mother of all living. You're going to bring mankind, the rest of mankind, into the world. You're going to be, your descendants will bring the Messiah into the world as well. And this name would have been very encouraging to Eve, again, because of this, knowing that God was going to still use her. I think about, you know, Peter, you know, when he fell, when he blew it. You know, God saw Peter was going to blow it. He knew in advance. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God knows about your failures that you've already done as well as those you're going to do tomorrow? You know, God's not surprised that we fail. Sometimes when I fail, I think, I can't believe I did that. God says, I can. Not only can I believe it, I knew you would. And I knew you would from the foundations of the world. And I had a plan to take care of it. And that is the blood on the cross. You simply ask forgiveness and we're going to start over. Get up, dust yourself off. Here we go. You know, God didn't say, all right, I see throughout your life, you're going to come to this certain place. You're going to do this one thing where I can never use you anymore. He says, no, here's this certain place. And whether or not I can use you again will depend on how you respond. I have two plans. I have this plan that if you don't respond, if you don't repent, you're right. I can't use you anymore. If you don't repent, because you're putting yourself on a shelf. But here's my other plan, and that is, if you'll simply repent, I've got great things lined up for your life. Because although the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, I have come to give life, and life more abundantly. And so God is hope, and God is life. And again, Eve here realizing now that she has that, Peter the same way. The Lord looked at Peter and said, Peter, your name is now Rock. Let me ask you a question. Was he Rock yet? Not at all. He wasn't a Rock yet in the sense of being strong in the Lord, but he would be later. But see, when God looks at us, he doesn't see us for where we are. He sees us for what we're going to be. And so the encouragement he was giving Peter is the same that he was giving Eve. Eve's getting a new name. Now she's being given a name by Adam and through the Lord, even as Peter was given a name, saying, I know your future. I know you've blown it, but there's a lot of hope in your future. You're going to one day be a rock, Peter. You're going to one day be used in great ways. But he told Peter that before Peter failed, didn't he? He knew Peter was going to fail. He looked at Peter, Rock, this strong Christian, this man who was going to be used as one of the foundation stones of the church. And he looked at him knowing he was going to deny him and fail him and said, you know what? You're Rock. And I'm giving you that name. If Peter had known at that time what he was going to do, I'm sure he would have argued. He would have said, I'm not Rock. And he said, I'm shifting sand maybe at best, but I'm not Rock. And the Lord would say back to him, no, I'm not calling you this name because of what you are. I'm calling this name because of what you will be by the time I'm done with you. And see, this is the hope that we have in the Lord. Eve now realizes she has hope because, you know, God is giving her a new name through Adam. And it's not failure. It doesn't mean loser, so to speak, as we jokingly say. It's the mother of all living. There's going to come life through your life, Eve, and you're going to be a blessing to others. Even as you might have been used in a curse, you're going to be a blessing. I think one of the hardest things for me when I came to the Lord was realizing how I was used by the enemy to be a curse in so many people's lives. I was used to bring destruction. And yet although that's heavy and although that's very painful when I think about it, the exciting news is God says, now I'm going to take you and give you a new name, Mark. And that new name is I'm going to use you now to bring life. I'm going to use you as the instrument of life. You know, when you received a name back then, your name was your character. It meant who you were. It wasn't just my name is this. It represented your very being. And so by God giving a new name to us, and God here, Adam, if you will, giving a new name to Eve through this, he basically was saying, God has a new character for you. God is going to do something new in your life. And you know what? The Bible says that God gives us a new name as well. You know how he gave Peter a new name? Well, the Bible says God's going to give us a new name. You've got a name. I don't know what it is. It's a new name. And one day you're going to know what that name is. And that name represents the character that you're going to be and that you're going to have throughout eternity. Now, where do we see that in Scripture? Well, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. God has given you a new name. Now, I don't know what it is, but it's going to be a name that represents you maybe throughout eternity. It's going to be something that's going to qualify who God has called you to be. You see, God sees your end. He sees who you are right now in the heaven, in the heavenlies. The Bible says we're seated in the heavenlies with the Lord. Now think about that. What that means is you're not there yet physically, but God already sees you there because he sees the future. He already knows what you're going to be like, who you're going to be, everything about you. He gives you a name that goes with it. Now again, it would be kind of fun to know what that name is, but God's going to give us a new name. And here he gives Eve a new name. Remember after wrestling with Jacob. Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, very literally wrestling with the Lord, but I think in many other ways wrestling in his heart with the Lord, because Jacob was a deceiver. His name means deceiver, heel catcher. It meant deceiver, one that would trip you up. And so now Jacob finds himself wrestling with the Lord. Remember there at the Ford Jabbok, the night before he goes to confront Esau, and he's wrestling all night with the Lord, and he says, you know, don't let me go until you bless me. I want a blessing. You've won, in other words, Lord. You've conquered. I give up. But don't leave without giving me a blessing. After wrestling with God in his spirit, and God says, all right, your name is no longer going to be Jacob, which means deceiver, but now your name is going to be Israel, which means prince with God or governed by God or controlled by God. You're now going to be a new person. I'm giving you a new name and a new character. But this was after living an entire life as a deceiver. Guys, I don't know what your life has been like up to this point, but God has a new name for you. And he knows what that new name and that new character is. And God is day by day developing you and growing you and changing you to make you like your name. And you will one day live up to that name. It's not a matter of here's where you are now. You know, God calls you rock right now, although you may be shifting sand until later. But God says you will one day be this. I think of Gideon again. There he is hiding from the Midianites and trying to thresh the wheat down in this wine press, which would have been a low place so he wouldn't be seen and they wouldn't steal his wheat and he wouldn't get in trouble. And God says, hey, you mighty man of valor. And that always cracks me up when I read that. Every time I read it, I smile. What a mighty man of valor. I'm hiding from the enemy. God says, no, I see what you're going to be because I chose you from the foundations of the earth. And I have something lined up for you that you're never going to believe. And you're never going to believe who you're going to be by the time I'm done with you. Guys, no matter where you are this morning, God has something special for your life. He has something lined up for you that you could never dream or imagine. The Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that the Lord has for you. And you might be thinking, I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I've really blown it. And God might say to you, that's true. But I'm not going to leave you that way. Because I'm going to make you into something that you're not. And I'm going to make you a man or a woman of character and a man or a woman of God. And God is faithful to do it. If we didn't have this type of hope, wouldn't it be despairing? To think, here's where I am, I'm going to be stuck here forever. Listen, for you to think that God can't change your life and to make you a warrior and a leader for him like he has designed your life to be is to deny the power of God in your life. And that doesn't mean you have to suddenly, you know, you change your personality or not be the person. No, God has said, I'm going to make you into something special for me, someone that I can use for my purposes if you'll simply allow me to do it. And now he's encouraging Eve in the same way. And I think Adam in the midst of it, because again, Adam's seeing the encouragement for Eve, knowing that he is a part of this as well. God being faithful. And notice it says, now we see in verse 21, that was Adam's encouragement to Eve. But now notice God's encouragement to Adam and Eve in verse 21. And it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and he clothed them. Now, why is this encouragement making them tunics of skin? Well, notice this. He clothed them. This clothing alone gives hope because it is not the clothing itself, but it's what the clothing represented. Now, to understand that, we have to realize that before the fall, I believe they were clothed in God's glory. But they lost it through sin. Now, why do I believe they were clothed in God's glory? Well, for this simple reason. Because at the fall, something drastically happened that let them know they were suddenly naked. I don't think because of the fall, they suddenly one day just stood there and looked at each other and said, whoa, we're naked. I believe they were clothed, but what were they clothed with? They were clothed in God's glory at this point, I believe. And the moment they sinned, it broke that relationship with God. And the glory of God was lifted. And suddenly, the clothing of glory was removed. And now they stood realizing, we are naked. Naked before God in a very literal sense, but naked also in a spiritual sense, which we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. But again, I also believe that once in heaven, we're going to be clothed again in this glory. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but the Bible says that we will shine. We're going to shine, the Bible says, like the stars. Now imagine that. You're going to be shining like a star. I don't know what that's going to look like or what that's going to be like, but I believe it's the reclothing of this glory that we now fell from. I think that Adam and Eve had that glory. I think they were clothed in that glory. And now, until then, we clothe ourselves, what? In a robe of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And so we're clothed in that robe, that temporary robe, until we're once again enthroned, or not, yes, with the Lord enthroned, if you will, ruling and reigning with him, but also clothed in that glory. But now here comes the encouragement. They were clothed again by God, not yet with the glory as before, but clothed with the hope of salvation and the future glory with God. You see, they realized they were naked, and yet God steps in and says, I know you're naked. I know that without me, you're not clothed anymore, but now I'm going to clothe you. And I'm going to wrap right now my robe of righteousness spiritually on you, but physically a clothing so that you can see that in a very tangible way. And again, it's a hope of salvation and future glory with God. And why is it a hope of salvation and a hope of future glory? Well, because the promise of the Savior given back in verse 15 was simply symbolic of the sacrifice of the blood and the life that would be given in Jesus Christ later. Remember, he said that he's going to bruise your heel and you'll crush his head. This promised seed, the bruising of the heel was forecasting the cross, if you will. It was forecasting the sacrifice that Jesus would do, which in essence was promising the salvation. In other words, through a sacrifice of this future seed, you're going to be forgiven, Adam and Eve. And that's the hope that they have, a hope of salvation. And because of that, one day glory again in the Lord. You see, in order to be clothed with animal skins, God had to kill an animal. And if God had to kill an animal, blood had to be spilled. And the Lord no doubt let them know that it's through blood that forgiveness comes. Now, why do I believe that God let them know that it's through blood that forgiveness comes? Because later on we see Abel in his sacrifice, he made a blood sacrifice to the Lord. Again, I think realizing that this is what would be acceptable to the Lord. So again, we see they understood this. God gives them now this hope of this future and this forgiveness and all that God's going to do in their life through this. Very encouraging, especially in the midst of the fall that they had just experienced. Also notice, even as God didn't leave them spiritually naked, he didn't leave them physically naked. You know, God clothed them, it says here. He put the clothes on them. Once the glory was taken away, God put physical clothes on them. It was interesting. The other day, Liel said to me, she said, you know, God clearly teaches modesty in Scripture, Dad. And I'm thinking, how does she get that? She said, well, you know, when they found out they were naked, God put clothes on them. And so if God clothed them, that must mean they're supposed to be wearing clothes. And so God knows what he's doing. And so we see God teaching. You know, I'm thinking, what insight coming from your daughter? But the bottom line is yes, God does do that. But there was a greater purpose than God simply teaching modesty. There was the purpose of realizing that although we've lost this glory covering from the Lord that we had on these bodies, I believe, before the fall, now we have these temporary coverings of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ until the new glory is wrapped on us again in the kingdom. Although it doesn't say what kind of animal was sacrificed here, I think I know. Again, I think probably it was more than one. We don't know because of having to cover two of them, but I believe that indeed it was a lamb. And why do I believe it was a lamb? Because I believe God, again, as he does all throughout Scripture, was giving a foreshadow and a type of the promise to come, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by the River Jordan? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so I believe that what God was doing here was giving a picture of the first sacrifice of the Lamb to clothe them, even as now the sacrifice of Jesus Christ clothes us. That is in that robe of righteousness that we have in the Lord. And so again, God kills the animal, clothes them. And again, it says he made these tunics of skin and clothed them. I believe this is also where God declares that Adam and Eve were probably saved. And again, I think because of that sacrifice, giving them salvation through that, I believe they repented. And I think when that repentance came, God killed the animal, the blood that temporarily covers until the promised seed would come and take it away for good was spilled at that time. And we see the first sacrifice for sin on the earth, I believe there in verse 21. But notice he goes on here now after giving them this encouragement, it says in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, it's interesting. Notice God said that the man has become like one of us. Like, who is us? There are those who say that the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity, but as we've come across it already several times in these first few chapters of the Bible, we see again the Trinity here. God is speaking among himself. Again, the three in one is he's become like us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, not in that he's a God, but again, in that man now not only knows goodness, but now he knows evil. He's no longer innocent. As man was innocent before. Now, God, again, doesn't know evil in the sense of partaking in evil, but God knows evil in the sense of he recognizes evil. He knows what evil is. Now, man, after taking of the fruit, has partaken in evil, and now he understands about good and evil. The difference is that God has no attraction to evil, but man does. And so God understanding it stays away from it. Man understanding it is drawn to it. You know, isn't it amazing that even though we understand evil, we're drawn to it? There's something about our flesh that's drawn to evil. And the Lord knew that. And so notice what God says. He says, let's not let him stay here. God said, behold, the man has become like us, unless he put out his hand and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. The point is God said, let's stop him, lest he take of the tree of life and live forever. Now, why would he do this? Well, because now that man and earth are cursed, God no longer wanted him to live forever. Now, think about it. God says, all right, I designed you to live forever, but now that you've fallen and now that you're cursed, I don't want you to live forever in these bodies. I do want you to live forever, but not in the body that you're currently in. And what a blessing that is. I mean, I don't know that you've ever thought about it this way, but the fact that we die in these bodies is actually a huge blessing. You might say, Mark, I don't think that's a blessing. I'm not looking forward to the day I die. Now listen, it's a blessing if you know the Lord, because you're going to live forever with him and you're going to get a brand new body, which the new model is going to be a lot nicer than this one. You know, as we've said before, the older we get, the more we look forward to the new model. But why is this a huge blessing? Can you imagine living in a life of decay and a life of sickness and weakness and living forever? I mean, what would we look like after 30,000 years? Can you imagine? I mean, you would be absolutely miserable, to be honest with you. Unless I stay in good health, I really don't want to live to be real old. Because I don't want to be in, 80, 90, 100 years old and just be miserable somehow physically. I'd rather go ahead and say, all right, this body's worn out, let's move on for the new one. I mean, it's a huge blessing that we have waiting on us. And to have to stay in these forever, God said, I don't want Adam and Eve doing that. Look, they're going to stay in these bodies and live forever that are going to decay. No, we're going to do away with these. You're going to go back to dust, Adam, and I'm going to give you a brand new one. So again, although we don't see death as a huge blessing, it actually is. Yes, it's a curse and the result of the fall. But now that that's taken place, it's probably one of the greatest blessings we'll ever have. Something we don't look forward to, but something that simply is a doorway into the next life and the next body that God has for us. Now, it's interesting here, the word life, when it talks about the tree of life, and the word to live here, it's in reference to the tree of life. They both come with the meaning of being sustained or being revived. Now note that. I find that interesting in that it doesn't say that necessarily that they would just eat of the tree and live forever, but it gives the implication here, the meaning being of something that is sustained or revived, that it's something that is rejuvenating. It's almost as if this fruit would have been something that if you were sick or if you were not healthy or if there was something wrong, you would eat it and it would rejuvenate you back to the place where you were. Now, I find that interesting in light of this. And again, not necessarily that one bite they'd live forever, but one bite would sustain them and revive them. And so again, now that they've taken this bite and they're cursed, what God didn't want is them going to this tree and continually reviving themselves and sustaining themselves in this condition. I said, no, it's enough. You need to move on. And so God not allowing that to happen, again, we see further indication of this sustaining power of this tree of life in Revelation when we're here on the earth during the 1,000-year reign. In Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3, speaking of the millennial kingdom, it says this, John speaking as the angel is showing him what's going to happen, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Now notice, God's going to revive this tree of life during the millennial kingdom. Now you might be thinking, well, where's the tree of life now? Well, no doubt the tree of life is gone after the flood. The whole face of the earth was rearranged after the flood, and that's why I believe we can't find the garden today. And I believe the tree was actually wiped out at that time. But the bottom line is God is going to give a new tree of life here in the millennial kingdom. And notice which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now note that. For the rejuvenating, the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now you may wonder, Mark, why would we need the tree of life to heal and sustain the nations during the millennial kingdom? Well, here's why, because the Bible tells us that after the rapture, there are going to be people getting saved. And when the Lord comes back in the second coming, after the rapture and after the great tribulation, the Bible teaches that people in mortal bodies, that is the kind we have right now, are going to be saved and hence entering into this millennial kingdom in their normal bodies. Now grasp this, you will go into the millennial kingdom in your new body. Why? Because the rapture. You'll be raptured, you get your new body, now you'll go, you'll come back with the Lord in the second coming, you're going to be on the 1,000-year reign here on the earth with Christ in your new body. Good deal, right? What about those of you this morning who don't believe until after the rapture? You're going to give your life to the Lord, and then you're going to have to go through the great tribulation. And if you make it to the end of the great tribulation, you're going to enter into the kingdom in your normal body. Now, that's kind of sad, but that's how it's going to be. And so you're going to enter in there. So what's going to happen? The tree of life will be this rejuvenating thing for the healing of the nations. I believe basically in reference to those of the world who are going to enter into the kingdom in their mortal bodies and going to be living among us that are in our eternal bodies until they die in their mortal body. We don't know all the reasons and why God's doing it, but it gives us an idea here of what the tree of life was about. I think probably, as I said, a rejuvenating and renewal tree rather than something one bite and you live forever. But either way, God couldn't allow that. He said, you've got to get away from that. You can't be a part of it. So therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. Now again, what a sad picture and sobering result of the consequence of sin. Now God is sending them out of the garden of pleasure into a garden of work and sweat and pain and a cursed world of sorrow. And again, this is all the more reason they would have needed encouragement. So he drove out the man and he placed him, or rather he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, the Lord knows us, doesn't he? You know, if I give you guys any leeway and I don't guard this, you're going to sneak back in when you start feeling bad. You're going to try to get some of that fruit and you're going to, no, I'm going to let this body wear out. I'm going to let it wear down. I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to let you rejuvenate it. I'm not going to let you revive it with the tree of life. I'm going to let it die because I've got a brand new one for you. And this is simply a consequence. And I'm going to place angels there to make sure you can't get back to it. I think today, can you imagine if the earth hadn't been flooded and you could find the tree of life in the garden and the whole landscape hadn't changed and all that? Can you imagine if people found it? I was thinking what a great movie it would be, you know, In Search of the Tree of Life. You know, kind of like, you know, the Lost Ark thing, right? People start getting to feel like they found the tree and they have this fruit and now it gives this life to people. I mean, I could just see some Hollywood producer getting a hold of that and running with it. But can you imagine our flesh? That's what we would want to do. We would want to try to work our way back to the tree and stay in these bodies. You know, I'm not saying that we don't want to be healthy and that we shouldn't take medicine and take good care of these while we're here. I want to do that. And we need to do that so we're not miserable. But there are people today that want to live in these bodies forever. There's a group, I don't know if it's a company or if it's, or who are individuals or whatever, but I saw a report a while back where they're actually allowing you, if you pay a certain amount of money, you can freeze your body and they keep it frozen so that if the technology changes down the road, you can be revived. You know, if they can do something with DNA or this kind of thing, it's like, who would want to come back in that one? Now think about it. You know, you'd wake up and there you are and you're like, great, okay, I'm alive again. Now I get to live forever with a bunch of people I don't know because all my friends have died off. I have no family, no relatives, nothing. And I'm going to live forever in this body that's just going to just be miserable. I mean, I don't see that as something that's hope to look forward to personally. And yet that's exactly what some people are doing. The Lord said, no, we're not going to do that. I'm going to put an angel here to guard this so you can't get near it. And notice it says here that God drove them out of the garden. At least he didn't make them walk. But anyway, sorry. God, okay, that's bad, I know. Making sure you're awake, all right? God drove them out of the garden. It's interesting because it tells us in verse 23 that God sent them out. Now it says that God drove them out probably because they wouldn't have gone on their own. I mean, there you think about it. You're in paradise. You got it made. There's the tree of life. And like God says, all right, you have to leave. It's like, who's going to be the first one to just walk out? I imagine that God just, there they are. So God, I don't know how God did it, but God drove them out because they no doubt would have desired to stay there and have the easy life. Why go out where it's going to be hard when he talked about and all this when they've got all these advantages here? And so again, God drives them out and says, no, leave the garden. It's time to go. And notice lastly, God placed cherubim there to watch over and guard the tree of life. Now this is the place of God's goodness and mercy to man as it was man's way to eternal life. That is the tree. It was man's way at that time to eternal life. Now, God had a new plan later on, but this was man's way at that point. And God puts the angel there to oversee it, the angel to guard it. Now, notice it wasn't just a cherub that God put there. But it says here in verse 24 that he put cherubim. He put angels there. He placed cherubim. Now, whenever you see I am at the end of a word in Hebrew, that's plural. And so what God is saying is he put more than one angel. He put cherubim there to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, what's my point? Well, a couple of interesting things here as we finish I want to point out to you guys. Remember how God told Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God was to meet with man. And remember in those specifications, he said, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to put two cherubim, one on either side, facing in and pointing the way to the mercy seat, pointing the way to the place of God's hope, of God's goodness, of God's forgiveness, as they would go and sprinkle the blood and seek God's face for forgiveness there at the Ark of the Covenant. He said, place the angels there. This is the place where God will show man his goodness and his mercy. And again, overseen by the angels, again called the mercy seat. It was a symbol of God's relationship with man and the life that man could have with God, but only after a blood sacrifice. They would have the blood sacrifice. God would reconnect to them. And after the blood sacrifice, God said, I will meet with you here where the cherubim are. I will meet with you here at the mercy seat where God will meet with man. And so it's interesting in light of that, because now we see the cherubim guarding the tree of life, the symbol for man's eternal life with God. Now, what's my point? Well, even as these angels were overlooking the tree of life, the place of mercy between God and man, so too the angels were overlooking the mercy seat, the ark of God, which symbolized the same thing. And so we see that it gets even more interesting when we realize that Jesus died, if you will, on the tree of life. You see, for Jesus, it was a tree of death. But for us, it was what? A tree of life. Why? Because that's where we find forgiveness. That's the place of God's mercy. That's God's mercy seat, God's meeting place with man. If you want to know God, you've got to go through the cross. You can't get there any other way. And so again, this meeting place where Jesus Christ gave his life on the tree of life, and from the cross we have forgiveness of sin, but from the tomb we see God's mercy of eternal life as Jesus not only forgave us, but he conquered death. Remember, we've said it before, although our sins are paid for on the cross, if it stopped there, we would not have hope. Why? Our sins would be forgiven, but we wouldn't live forever. Jesus had to conquer death and get up from the grave to say, all right, your sins are forgiven, but now you're going to live forever as well. And so it's a 1-2 punch. It's the forgiveness of sin, and it's the resurrection from the dead that gives us life. Both of them are extremely important. Now, what's my point in all this? Well, remember when the women saw in this later garden, as they looked in the tomb, and they saw where Jesus lay, the place where he had resurrected, the symbol of his resurrection, as he was no longer there, what did he see? What did they see, rather? They saw the angels. One at the head, one at the foot, angels placed again in this garden, pointing the way and aiming in and saying, he's not here, he has risen. The hope that you were looking for, the life that you wanted, the promise of the resurrection, although you've sinned and although you've been separated and you've been cast out of the garden, now in this later garden where Jesus resurrected, once again, angels are stationed. They're at the place where we now have mercy with God. And that is this mercy place where Jesus Christ has risen and is now alive. And so again, the victory in the midst of sin. And this is exactly what the promise that we still have today. And so as we wrap it up again, what are we looking at? See, here's the thing. Even as Adam and Eve had lost hope, and even as they had lost encouragement, God gave them that hope and that encouragement through the promise of his son, the promised seed that would come later and die for them. God gives us the same hope this morning. For the believer, I mean, if you're feeling discouraged today, you need to take courage. Because even as the angels pointed to the Lord, and even as his messengers point to the Lord and say, he not only died for you, he's risen from the dead. This morning, God is speaking to you by his Spirit. And once again saying, listen, you have hope and you have encouragement. And I don't know what your failure is or what maybe you've blown it at this week and what you're facing right now and what's in your mind or your heart. The bottom line is that with Jesus, it is all conquered. And we can say with the Lord, even as the psalmist did, Dayenu. Because even if the Lord does nothing else, even if he doesn't release us from our situation until we're with him in the kingdom, the bottom line is the Lord's done enough for us. And although they felt hopeless and lost before the Lord resurrected, they heard the angels proclaiming that he had risen. And guys, we hear the same voice today. He's alive. And because he's alive, we take hope and we take courage. And I want to say this, no matter how bad you fail or we fail, it's not a surprise to the Lord. God, again, is not surprised that you've blown it this morning, and he's here to renew you and to give you a new name. I don't know what your new name is, but I believe that God, right now in his heart, I know that God knows what that new name is. And he knows that although you've failed, although you've maybe not lived up to what you thought you should live up to, the Lord is not surprised. He's not discouraged. He's not saying, what now? And I'm in big trouble. What am I going to do? I had all these plans for them, but they did this, and so now it's all over. No, he's saying, all right, what now are they going to do? Are they going to ask forgiveness and trust in me to restore them? Or are they going to continue on in the direction that they shouldn't be? Now, again, that's if you failed in sin. But even if you're just failing in life, God says, no, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for a hope and plans for a future. Be encouraged. Even as Adam and Eve were encouraged by the Lord in his promises of a future and a hope for them, that life would come through them, that they would be clothed not only temporarily but eternally by the Lord. We have the same hope this morning that no matter what our situation is, the Lord will clothe us. The Lord promises that he will use us, and the Lord has a great future lined up for us. We need to get our eyes on him and trust that he'll do it.